Parvate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. All right, where are we?
Anywhere you want.
Anywhere I want. Okay. Yeah, you tell me, is there anybody who has any preference? Hi. Oh, great to see you. Any verse that somebody would like to especially hear? 922, all right. I don't know what it is, but I volunteered, so I'm in for it. But if it's a hard one. Oh, great. Okay. Chapter 9, text 22. Ananya shintayanto mang ye jana paripasate. Desham nichab yuktanam yoga kshemam vaham yaham. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. Purport. One who is unable to live for a moment without Krishna consciousness cannot but think of Krishna 24 hours a day, being engaged in devotional service by hearing, chanting, remembering, offering prayers, worshiping, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, rendering other services, cultivating friendship, and surrendering fully to the Lord. Such activities are all auspicious and full of spiritual potencies, which make the devotee perfect in self-realization, so that his only desire is to achieve the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such a devotee undoubtedly approaches the Lord without difficulty. This is called yoga. By the mercy of the Lord, such a devotee never comes back to this material condition of life. Kshema refers to the merciful protection of the Lord. The Lord helps the devotee to achieve Krishna consciousness by yoga, and when he becomes fully Krishna conscious, the Lord protects him from falling down to a miserable, conditioned life. Om Jnana Timidandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurumilitang Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manopistang Stapitang Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyang Dadati Svapadantikam Ananya Sintayanto Mam Yejana Paripasate Tesham Nityabhi Yuktanam Yoga Kshemam Baham Yaham. But those who always worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, to them I carry what they lack, and I preserve what they have. Yes, the one who is always meditating on Krishna. Not that meditating on some other aspect of truth. The whole secret of Bhagavad Gita is that this person, Krishna, is the absolute truth, the highest goal. I don't know whether I mentioned this in the class I gave the other day, when Padyatra was first starting, and I was at New Vrindavan in West Virginia, and we got this envelope, some came in the mail, and it said, you know, like confidential, like in the army, you know, burn before reading, that kind of thing, you know. And it was printed on pink paper, so in those days you couldn't photocopy it. And all it was talking about Padyatra, this new thing that was going to come. And my godmother, Hayagriva, was laughing. He said, they think it's a secret, but everybody's going to find out. And he said, but Bhagavad Gita, that's the real secret. It's spoken in plain language. You can get it everywhere, but if you're not the disciple of a devotee, you can't understand it. See, just as we read Bhagavad Gita and Krishna says, and this is the most secret of all secrets, and we read and we say, well, where's the secret? Right? Because for us, the message of Bhagavad Gita is very obvious. Because we are Prabhupada's disciples or grand disciples. We've all got this mercy of the disciplic succession. But for the non-devotee, it is a secret. It is absolutely unbreakable. This is, you know, before I met Prabhupada, I read a translation of Bhagavad Gita in English because I'd heard this was some spiritual book. And I couldn't make head or tail out of it. I just couldn't figure anything out. It was the most confusing thing I'd ever read. One thing was for sure, because with the commentaries, one thing was for sure, Krishna is not God. Right? That was very clear, right? From the commentaries, right? So because we have the mercy of our disciplic succession, Bhagavad Gita becomes very obvious to us. Of course, Krishna says, so worship me, bow down before me. There's no truth higher than me. It's so obvious, but it's not obvious. So how you said, you know, Krishna can do this. He can speak in plain language, right? Very clearly, and yet you can't understand it unless you take shelter of Krishna's devotee. Because you're going to read so many, you can look at so many commentaries and editions of Bhagavad Gita, and you'll never think of surrendering to Krishna. Right? When I first heard in 1966 that Srila Prabhupada was lecturing from Bhagavad Gita, I was disappointed. I remember saying to my friends, I don't like that book. Right? because it was so confusing. But Prabhupada solved that problem the first time I heard him speak. The first time I ever heard Prabhupada speak, it was in 1966, and Prabhupada said, the supreme absolute truth is a person. And I thought, that is the most intelligent thing I've ever heard in my whole life. Right? You know, I was a hippie and I was trying to figure out Buddhism, you know. And it says, you know, the absolute truth, if you go toward it, it goes away from you. But if you go away from it, it comes towards you, right? Or things like in Chinese, they say, bu shi shi, bu shi bu shi, shi bu shi ye bu shi. And it means you cannot say it is, you cannot say it is not. You cannot say it both is and is not. You cannot say it neither is nor is not. Right? So I was just, you know, racking my brain trying to figure out, you know, what is the truth, you know? Because if you know the truth, you're going to be happy. And what is this truth? And then I went to see a Zen master in San Francisco, but he was an impressive man, but didn't help. And then here I go to see Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said the supreme absolute truth is a person. So at that time I knew my search was over. You know, I had come home. But I still had one doubt. I thought, well, the Swami is obviously very sincere. He's not cheating. There's no doubt about that. But does he really know what the truth is? Because he could be very sincere, also be misled. But this time I hadn't started speaking with Prabhupada. But I went to a lecture and Prabhupada said, I teach only what is in scripture. So then I thought, no danger. Right? No danger. Then I knew I was home. So then we would read Bhagavad Gita every morning. And like many other people, I had the conception, people who read all these yoga books, that bhakti yoga is for children. You know, you can't spiritually not developed people, because the absolute truth is formless, nameless, nothingless, somethingless, thisless, thatless, you know, nothing there. And for those who can't understand it, well, you can take the lower process of bhakti yoga. And then one morning, we were studying chapter 6, verse 47. Of all yogis, one who worships me with great faith is the highest of all. And Prabhupada said, you see, it says right in Bhagavad Gita that the devotee of Krishna is the highest yogi. And I said, it does. It does say that right there. The devotee of Krishna is the highest yogi. So what more was there to ask? You know, it says very... So in this verse too, Krishna brings up this point that one who worships my form, one who worships me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, and with exclusive devotion, not, well, I'm 90% devoted to Krishna, but 5% devoted to something else, you know. Once a week I go to the Zen temple or whatever else. No, exclusive devotion to Krishna. That is the whole secret. Sarva dharma pranitya jama me kang sharanang vraja. Krishna says you give up all other religion. Actually, more than that, because he says you give up all other dharma, which we usually translate as religion, but dharma is much wider than religion. It means you just give up everything. Yeah, nothing left. Only your service to Krishna. And then Krishna, because here Krishna is exclusive, then Krishna takes care of you. The idea is that you don't have to do anything but your service. Of course, I understand that we do have householders who have families to maintain. But then you make your house into a temple. And you use the fruit of your work. This is one of the great things of Bhagavad Gita also that you don't find elsewhere, and it's the art of work. That for one who is unattached to the fruits of his work, then his work merges into transcendence. Right? If you are working and making money, but you use the fruit of your work, so Krishna says you have a right to work, but not to enjoy the fruit of your work. So the fruit of our work is generally money. So if we use our money in the service of Krishna, then our work also becomes devotional service. I know preaching in Taiwan, when I was in Taiwan, and I would often preach to Buddhist monks and nuns. And I would tell them that in Krishna consciousness, a householder can attain the same goal as a nun or a monk. They would be absolutely surprised. They had never heard of that, you see. But the idea is that always to be engaged in devotional service. And we convert our karmic work into devotional service by using the money in Krishna service. And, of course, the best service is to spread Krishna consciousness. Right? Krishna says in the 18th chapter that of all the servants in this world, the preacher is the best servant. There will never be any servant more dear to me than he. Because Krishna is very anxious to bring all the conditioned souls back home. So one who is helping him in this mission is very, very dear. Of course, in ISKCON, everything we do is preaching. Prabhupada explained that. Just like Prabhupada said, in the railroad office, there was a sign, a poster that said, keep the wheels rolling. So, but the people in the railroad office don't drive the train. But their work also keeps the wheels rolling. So whatever we do in ISKCON is preaching, because ISKCON is a preaching movement. Our temples are established for preaching. You know, they are homes for the devotees, but the purpose too is to preach, to bring people to the temples and preach. So if we and actually anybody who does preach and explain will tell you that you understand more when you repeat it. Our process is hearing and repeating. And if you hear and repeat, because when you preach, you're also preaching yourself. You know. So if you can explain things very logically and clearly, So that you know, even I used to think about how would I explain this to my mother, right? When I try to see how can you explain the point and make it clear, I think, now how would I explain this to my mother, you know? And if I could make it clear to her, I could make it clear to anybody, because she was not spiritually inclined at all. So if you're always thinking about these things, And then you talk to people, and people, and sometimes people will ask you about something you really don't know, you know. And then suddenly you realize the answer to their question is some verse that you never really understood. Why did Krishna say that? And suddenly that's the answer to that question, right? A lot of people have that experience, you know. And now you know what that verse means. So we should actually take this up very seriously. Take some time to preach to the new devotees, to the younger devotees, maybe preach to the old devotees that aren't doing so well, or go out on the street, go out on Harinam, you know, or chant Hare Krishna, give somebody a magazine and tell them what's in it. We should get into this habit, because preaching, Prabhupada said preaching is the essence, so we should take this up and vigorously preach. And Krishna promises here he'll give us all the help, that he will preserve what we have and he will carry what we lack. So this doesn't mean, well, you know, I'm lacking a new car, so maybe if I preach, Krishna will give me one. No, that's not quite the right attitude, right? Of course, Prabhupada said, if you pray to Krishna for material things, at least you're recognizing his authority. Akama sarva kama va moksha kama udara diti reina bhakti yogena yajeta purushang param. That no matter what state you're in, if you akama, no material desires, sarva kama, all material desires, or moksha kama, you desire liberation, whatever state you're in, with great enthusiasm and bhakti yoga, worship the Supreme Lord. But of course, the ideal state is we only want devotional service. That is the ideal state. You're always going to want. See, the impersonalists, they want to suppress desire. But it's not really possible. You may suppress it for some time, but it'll come out again. Because desire is our nature. We are creatures of desire. Even Krishna has desire. But not like we have. For the Krishna desires to understand the mood of Radharani. Right? He doesn't desire to exploit her, but you know that's our desire, is to exploit. But Krishna desires to understand the mood of Radharani. Why is Radharani more blissful than I am? And to understand this, he comes as Lord Chaitanya. Now this is something else also. I remember in China, some American girl, Christian girl, said, well, you're a man looking for spiritual life. You know, she couldn't possibly admit I'd found it, you know. And she gave me some book by some Christian writer. It looked like a super meat eater. And he said, God's glory cannot increase. Because if God's glory increased, God would be changeable. But God is unchangeable, so his glory does not increase. And I thought about Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna says, my sweetness is all-pervading. There is no room for it to expand, and yet it expands every second. Is that not marvelous? And Radharani's love for me is also all-pervading and has no room to expand, and yet it expands every second. Is that not marvelous? My sweetness is always reflected in newer and newer beauty in the mirror of Radha's love. Now, doesn't that sound like God? Right? Doesn't that sound like, instead of saying, well, his glory can't increase, right? Of course, the amazing thing is Krishna's glory is always increasing, yet yesterday you cannot say it was less than today. Right? That's God. He's now, the Prabhupada said in the spiritual world, 1 + 1 = 1, 1 - 1 = 1. You can't understand God by the principles of mundane physics, mundane logic. Although Krishna Das Kaviraj said, if you are a lover of logic, then use your logic to understand the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, and you will find it strikingly wonderful. Actually, Krishna consciousness is perfectly logical. It is absolutely perfectly logical. And once you can see the logic of Krishna consciousness, you will see that everything else is illogical. Right? Only Krishna consciousness is logical. Right? Krishna consciousness is the only philosophy where if you take it to its ultimate conclusion, you do not get a contradiction. Everything else, if you take it to its conclusion, logically, as far as you go, you'll wind up in a contradiction. But Krishna consciousness, there's no contradiction. Everything fits perfectly. Because it is actually the perfect spiritual philosophy. And other spiritual philosophies, they will explore one aspect of Krishna consciousness, maybe one aspect of it. And it's admitted, like Jesus said to his disciples, I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. It means he didn't tell everything. And Lord Buddha said, I cannot describe the truth. So he didn't tell you everything. But Krishna tells Arjuna, this is it. This is everything. There is no more to know than this. So that is the difference. All right, we still got a little time. Any questions? Or opposition? Oh, okay. I think... The highest of all yogis, yeah.
Right, okay. So, we're in the process of Krishna consciousness. And, you know, for me, I'm an aspiring Krishna bhakti. So, how do we... And then you have... Okay, so, you can get a little puffed up with that. You know, so how do you also simultaneously remain, you know, thinking oneself lower than a strong spirit?
Oh, that's a really good question. You know, it's like they say, it's hard to be humble when you're great, but I manage. Okay, the question is, chapter 6, verse 47 says that Krishna's devotee is the highest yogi. So wouldn't that give us a tendency to be proud? And yet, how can we say we're the highest yogi? We've joined the greatest movement, and yet we're supposed to consider ourselves lower than the straw in the street, humbler than a blade of grass. All right, the first item of surrender is to feel that I am saved by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. Right? I am saved by mercy. Right? Another thing is, by my own intelligence, I have wound up in the material world. That's where I go. I remember, in 1966, Hayagriva and I, this is the very beginning, and we were looking at the dust cover of Srimad Bhagavatam, and it has a Goloka and then all the Vaikuntha planets and everything, all these bubbles. And there was one bubble that we really liked, I said, yeah, but that's where I want to go. I said, yeah, far out, man. That's really it. I said, yeah, that's it. That's it for me. I want to go there, So I was on my way somewhere, and Hayagriva was going to the temple. So I said, when you get to the temple, ask the Swami what that bubble is. So later I came back, and I said to Hayagriva, did you ask the Swami what that bubble is? And he said, yeah, he said it's the material world. So we understand the first item of surrender, I have received the mercy of my guru. I have received the mercy of Vaishnavas. I would have never figured this out. And it's true. Who would have ever figured out that Krishna is the absolute truth? I would never have figured it out. To my gurus, the devotees who convinced me to join and preach to me, it's only by that mercy that I have come to this position, not because I am so smart. And whatever intelligence I have now is the property of my guru and not me. Om jnana timirandasya gyananjana shalakaya chakshurun militang yena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. The first thing you have to understand is I don't know anything. I am totally stupid. I do not know anything. But I can borrow the intelligence and the knowledge of my spiritual master. See, this is called Guru Chakshus or Shastra Chakshus. The guru is my eyes, or the scripture is my eyes, right? So I have knowledge by the mercy of my guru and not by my mercy. We should never think ourselves as intelligent. Prabhupada said, he said, one should always consider oneself a fool in the presence of the spiritual master, according to Prabhupada. I always felt like a fool in front of my spiritual master, and my spiritual master, who was such a great scholar, felt like a fool in front of his spiritual master, who was illiterate. So we should always think, I am really a fool, but I have received mercy. And I remember, you know, sometimes someone would put on a tape of Prabhupada speaking, and as soon as Prabhupada starts to speak, I think, why can't I talk like that? You know, and then I think, well, yeah, I can if I just repeat what Prabhupada says. Right? Right? Then I can. Prabhupada said that the mind of the disciple should be like a freshly cleaned blackboard on which the spiritual master can write. So, in Krishna consciousness, we have to erase our blackboard. Right? Don't leave a little corner for yourself. Right? You erase your blackboard. I know nothing. I don't even know who I am. I don't even know my name. Right? I don't know who I am. I don't know what I am. What do you know? If you don't know who you are, what do you know? Right? So you have to understand, all this knowledge and good fortune is the mercy of my spiritual master. And on myself, I have no knowledge. But I live by the knowledge that actually belongs to my spiritual master, but that which by his mercy I can use. And I use that knowledge in the service of my spiritual master. Because if you really have that knowledge, you don't want to do anything else with it. You see? And in this way, this will help you. Of course, I can't say I am truly Trinada Pisu Nichina, because if I were, I wouldn't be able to stop chanting Hare Krishna. But that's the principle. And that's the principle to work for, right, to work toward. And even if we say, well, you know, certainly I've not attained that state, we know in which direction we should be going. Great question. Somebody over here had a question. Yes, sir. All right. So I say this movement is completely logical. And yet when we talk to people and we say, you know, the truth is a young blue-skinned boy who takes care of cows and blows on the flute, and people say, well, you know, is that the conclusion of your logic? Actually, it is. you cannot reach this by logic. You can understand, because starting from this point, which cannot be reached by logic, everything that follows perfectly logically. But by logic alone, you cannot reach that realization, right? That realization must be reached by shabda praman. Praman means proof. And shabda is sound. It's proof by sound. That means the Vedic scriptures. That is the proof. Just like Prabhupada gives the example, if you want to know who your father is, you have to ask your mother. There's just no other way you can find out. Only your mother knows who your father is. So if you don't find out from your mother who your father is, you can't know. So in the same way, if you want to find out who the absolute truth is, you have to ask the Vedas, which includes Gita, of course, and spiritual master. So this cannot be reached by logic. You cannot come to the conclusion that Krishna is the truth simply by logic, otherwise you're a jnani. But this conclusion is a perfectly logical conclusion when you study the logical thinking of Krishna consciousness. Right? You have to be guided. But in Krishna consciousness, the whole philosophy fits together with perfect logic. But it's not that I can begin with some material thing and by logic come to the point of Krishna consciousness. That's impossible. Prahlad Maharaj said, you have to take the dust of the lotus feet of a devotee and put it on your head. But when this conclusion is understood, you can see how the whole philosophy fits together with perfect logic and describes this material world in a very logical way. Why am I suffering? You see. See, the Christian view, I remember going through this with this Christian girl in China, is that somehow or other, God put you in this world and gave you all this temptation, and if you don't overcome it, you're going to go to hell forever. So I said, well, all right, but what about somebody born on a mountaintop in Tibet? He may never hear of Christianity. Or what about somebody in a country like Iraq or Iran, where if a Muslim converts to another religion, he's automatically sentenced to death. So who's going to convert to Christianity, you know? So why did God create these souls and put them in this situation where they can only go to hell? You know? Why does God create souls who can only go to hell? Right? And the Bible says your God will never desert you, will never abandon you. So if he sends you to hell forever with no hope of redemption, how can you say he hasn't abandoned you? Right? I mean, if that's mercy, I don't need it, you know. So it is very illogical, you see. And of course you'll say, well, yeah, but you know you cannot criticize God. You must just accept him as he is. But here we say, okay, you suffer because of what you did. And if you're in this mess, it's something you did in another life. And why don't you remember? That's because if you remember, you wouldn't be able to try to enjoy. It all fits together very logically. Why is somebody born on the mountaintop in Tibet? Because of what he has done and the consciousness he has cultivated in his previous life. You see. So everything fits in and to play so neatly. Mm-hmm. Like you know, I used to say, okay, why did God make me so lustful? You know, why did God make me lustful? And then tell me I'm not supposed to enjoy it. You know? I said, if God made me this way, he must have wanted me to be this way. You know? If God made me so lustful, he must have wanted me to be this way. So why are there people telling me I shouldn't? But Krishna consciousness can explain this very logically. When you leave the spiritual world and come into the material world, your original love of God by contact with the mode of passion becomes transformed into lust. And the process is to transform this lust back into love of God. Now, isn't that logical? Doesn't that make sense? Right? Rather than saying, you know, God created you so lustful, now don't do it, don't indulge. Right? God created you lustful, but doesn't want you to indulge. Right? So, and as you know, many people are turning away from this because it doesn't fit. Like modern people who want a logical, scientific explanation cannot accept that. But Krishna consciousness makes perfect sense. just like, I remember, there's a verse, 6:32, that the sage, by comparing his pleasures and pains to the pleasures and pains of other living entities, can see the equalities of all living entities. Right? And we see, if I'm hungry, I don't like it, and my dog doesn't like it if he's hungry. And if I eat, my dog doesn't like it if he's hungry. And if I eat, I feel good. If my dog eats, he feels good. I remember when I was a householder, and we fixed my mother. They put it at the chimney, and it's Paris, so it's very cold in the winter. And they put a cap on the chimney. And the contractor said, because in the winter, the birds will come and sit on the chimney because it's warm. And I thought, well, gee, that sounds like me. And he said, and as they sit on the chimney with their warm air, they nod out and they fall asleep. And I said, well, that sounds like me, too. Right. The problem is then they fall down the chimney. What is really the difference? In so many ways, all the living entities are the same. And I think also all living entities have 85% of their DNA is the same. we are so similar in so many ways. We are all pleasure seeking. We are all running from pain. There was another. Am I going over time? All right, one more. Yeah.
How can you know that you found a pure spiritual master? Someone that's going to not just like fooling you or something.
You have to examine. That's why we don't initiate devotees as soon as they come. There's a 1-year examination period, and ISKCON is minimum 1 year. This period is called Pariksha, examination, like King Pariksha, the examiner. And during this period, the spiritual master examines the student to see if he's fit to be a student. And the student examines the spiritual master also. So you have to read the books, read the scriptures to know what a spiritual master is. And a spiritual master's life should be very open so that people can see how he lives and what he does. Prabhupada said, if you want to buy gold, you must know what gold is or you'll be cheated. So you have guru, shastra, sadhu, the spiritual master, the scriptures, and the holy man. They agree on everything. So you can check with Bhagavad Gita. See, Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna gives us the proper understanding. So we say Arjuna is our spiritual master, although he's not in our list of disciplic succession. Because we understand Bhagavad Gita by studying the understanding of Arjuna. So you should also read Bhagavad Gita and see, does my spiritual master understand this the same as Arjuna does? Okay, I'm afraid my time is up. Sorry if I didn't get to answer all your questions. Great to be here with you all. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.